It's such a privilege to be here, and I'm so excited to share. And no matter how many times you share, you still get nervous. So please pray for me. And my hope is, you know, one person once told me, if you think about the best sermons you've ever listened to, or if you think about the best evangelists, you don't really remember what the sermons were about, but you remember seeing and sensing the Holy Spirit in them. So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit may just fill me and may be able to share with you a specific message to your hearts. Now, 3 years ago, I was asked to preach and give my testimony here at Advent Hope. And it's funny how sometimes you can give a whole sermon on a specific topic and people either hear a completely different message, or sometimes they latch on to a specific phrase, or in this case, this older gentleman latched on to one word that I said. One word in the opening prayer. He didn't even hear the rest of the sermon. And he came up to me, and I could just sense his sincerity. And he said, "How do I surrender?" And I was like, "I did not talk about surrender." But he asked again, "How do I surrender? You said in your opening prayer, help us surrender our will to you, God." And I was kind of caught in my tracks as I thought about, we talk about surrender a lot, but how do I actually surrender? How do I explain that to someone? I had experienced it, but how do I explain it biblically and practically to someone else? So I want you to take a second to think about what would be your response to that man. What would you say? How do I surrender? My guess is many of you have experienced it, but how would you explain it to somebody else who is longing to know, how do I surrender? So again, take a moment, think about it. Now, the man left very content with my answer, kind of skipping along, really happy. Now, do you want to hear my response? I don't remember. Seconds later, I don't remember what I said. And I think the purpose of that was, one, for me to recognize that the Holy Spirit gave him the answer, not myself. And two, I think God was impressing upon my own heart to seek that answer for myself. And it's been interesting because 3 years, and I'm still learning about surrender. I grew up in the faith and had a very strong faith all my life. But surrender to me was through the experiences that I had, but I didn't really know biblically how I could explain it to someone else. And so today I want to share with you the lessons I've learned about surrender over the course of these past 3 years. And so I'll be sharing what surrender is, why it's important, and again, with the purpose of explaining to someone else, not just experiencing it, but explaining it to someone else so that they too could have that experience. So before we begin, though, I'd like to just have one more word of prayer, if you could bow your heads with me. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much that it's Sabbath. I know that we take it for granted so often, but I'm excited to just spend a complete 24 hours with you, concentrated with you, with your people, and with your word. Lord, as we open up your word today and talk about our experiences, I just pray that your Holy Spirit may be sensed and seen in an obvious way, God, not just in my life, but in those here. God, and maybe somebody is listening to this prayer and already latched onto one word. Lord, if it's one word, if it's a sermon, if it's a completely different subject, I just pray that you may speak to each person here individually, that they may leave here having the confidence that they've encountered you today. So please be with us now, Lord. Anoint my lips. It is so humbling to be able to speak on your behalf. And Lord, I just pray that I may be emptied of self and be filled with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, how do I surrender? So think about your response. Now, what passages or texts would you go to? Right? Think about biblically, how would I respond to this man? Now, if you think about the word surrender and you look at for it in the Bible, you're not going to find a passage that you're saying, okay, for sure, this is where it talks about surrender, and these are the different steps. If you look for the word, it's only about 20 times in the Bible, and most of it's in the Old Testament, and most of the times it's in the context of literal surrender. You think about an army, right, that they surrendered, or even there are verses that talk about surrendering your animals. But you're like, that doesn't tell me much about the experience of a Christian to surrender. And then in the New Testament, the only time it's referred to literal surrender is actually when it says that Jesus was surrendered to the people, right? When they let go of Barabbas and Jesus was surrendered to the people. So you say, you know, where does it actually talk about surrender? And what that tells me is that God wants us to more have an experience of surrender than to just go to one text and know the different steps. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at several main passages, two of my favorite miracles, to learn about what is surrender. And we'll be kind of building and developing what is surrender. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to be using it a lot, so please take them out. The first story, the first passage is the paralytic man found in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And often when I study God's miracles, I get super excited about tiny little details, and I know I'm on a time limit, so I won't, if I get carried a little way, that's, you know, don't mind me. So Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read verse by verse, because there's little details in these verses that are important. But as we read, I want you to think about what is this teaching us about surrender? Because often we read this and we're like, okay, it's just a miracle. That's wonderful. But there's a lot more about surrender in these texts than what we recognize. So Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum, he being Jesus, after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Now, keep that in mind, in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Now this is describing, it's setting up a situation. Now, when we read our Bibles, we read them quickly, but I want you to experience it. Imagine yourself there. It's crowded. Imagine this place, absolutely crowded, not even room near the door. A lot of people, and this is a house. And he preached the word to them. Verse 3, then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by how many men? 4 men. And when they could not come near him, again, explaining, it is packed because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. They're very persistent. I like their persistence. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts said, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now, I read that a little bit quickly because of the fact that that's typically how we read. But we need to digest it a little bit. And what's really important for Bible study, when you're studying your Bible, is curiosity. Now, when I read this, I was curious. Why in the world would he ask him to take up his bed? Like, if I were you, I'd leave that bed there, right? I've been on that bed for a long time. I'm a paralytic. He's probably been on that for years. Why take up his bed? And realize that he said it twice, right? And he commands him, arise, take up your bed, and walk. And the second time it says, and go your way to your house. So why take up your bed? Why not just say, arise and walk, right? Miracle ended. Whenever you have a question, either you look within the text to see if it's answered, or you try to find other places in the Bible that also mention the same thing. Now, is there any other place in the Bible that uses that exact same phrase? Arise, take up your bed, and walk. Does anyone know? The Pool of Bethesda. Let's turn to John chapter 5. The Bible is amazing in that it is one comprehensive book. We often isolate these stories, but they build upon another. So John chapter 5, this is the story about the man healed at the pool of Bethesda. So we're going to quickly read through it as well. But now I want you to listen for the things that are similar and the things that are different. And again, we're trying to learn about surrender. So John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there are no random details in the Bible. If you think that if you had to write a book and you had limited space, even over the course of thousands of years, do you think you'd include random details? No. So why do we think that there are random details in the Bible? There's always something to be told. And so verse 1 is expressing, similarly to the story we just read, that it was packed. There's a feast, and feasts draw people. And not just any feast, but here in Jerusalem. So again, a lot of people. Verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Whenever there's a name in the Bible, you want to look into what's the meaning of that name. Bethesda means the house of grace or the house of mercy. So here again we see a house. So comparing and contrasting these two, there's a house. And in this house, verse 3, lay a great multitude of sick people, again packed, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, verse 5, a certain man was there who had an infirmity for how long? 38 years. Now, is that a short or long time? Somebody said up here, long time, right? Very long. Some of you are not even 38 years old yet. It's a long time. Verse 6, this verse is beautiful. When Jesus saw him, again, think about it. It's packed. There's so many sick people, and yet Jesus sees him. It says, Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? Let's pause. Again, we read that, but what are your reactions? My reaction was, really, Jesus? It's kind of an obvious question, right? I was going to say a dumb question, but there's no dumb questions when it comes to Jesus. Jesus has a purpose behind everything that he says and does. He asks him, do you want to be made well? Now, before we read on, what do you think he might respond? Yeah, right? Duh, maybe? But he doesn't respond in the way that I would expect. Let's read verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. So he doesn't say, yes, I do. Yes, please. Can you give me that? Can you take me to the pool? He instead responds with an excuse of why he can't be healed. Now, again, now anticipate, well, what do you think Jesus would respond to him? Jesus responds, verse 8, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Right? Is Jesus plagiarizing his own words here? Why would he say the exact same phrase? There's some importance and meaning behind rise, take up your bed, and walk. And we see here in verse 9 a similar response. Immediately, the man was made well. What did he do? He took up his bed and walked. And then it ends with this kind of seemingly random phrase. And it was the Sabbath day. It's like, okay. But we see that that's important for what comes next. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. So imagine again, this man is walking and he's carrying his bed. And then somebody comes and says, don't you know it's the Sabbath? You're carrying your bed. You're not supposed to be carrying your bed. This starts giving us an understanding of the importance of the bed. He answered them, verse 11, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Verse 12, then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? You see this repetition of this bed. This bed is really important. But the one who was healed, did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more. We see this similarity with the two stories of this infirmity and sinning. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So we start seeing a little bit more about what the bed represents. The first passage of the paralytic man, we see he just talks about the bed. He takes up his bed and he walks in the presence of all. But now we see that there's something more to the bed, that it calls attention to the healing, right? But there's yet another passage, and again, this was my journey of learning about surrender, that teaches us more about what this bed is. So if you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. When I read this, I was astonished. I had known about this verse separately, but when God brought to light this verse in the context of these two parables, I mean two miracles, rather, I had learned more about what surrender was. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24, and we'll read to maybe 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Those three steps are the same exact steps as arise, take up your bed, and walk. So again, arise, take up your bed, and walk. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And this is really important because often we separate these two passages. We think, oh, this is a spiritual application, and the other one is a physical healing. But what if there is more to surrender than just the spiritual? And it continues, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So I'm going to share with you seven main lessons that I learned. The first lesson that I learned is surrender is not easy. It's giving up the bad, the sins we cherish, the denying of yourself. So when I had gone from La Sierra to Loma Linda and started attending Advent Hope, I started to learn about giving up the bad, right? And you can think about what that bad or those sins might indicate, might be for you. For me, it was love for music and movies and sports and entertainment. And I knew that those things were getting in the way of my relationship with God. And so for a moment, I want you to think about what is it for you, surrender, the first step of giving up the bad, the sins in our lives. But the second lesson that I learned is that surrender is not just giving up the bad. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. So again, we're building what is surrender. We see that surrender is giving up the bad or giving up our sins, which is typically what we think about taking up our cross. But it's more than that. It's also giving up the good. Matthew 10 verses 34 through 39 reads, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So you see that these different verses are, it'll give you some idea of surrender, but it'll add something else. So it still talks about the importance of denying yourself, taking up your cross and following me, but then it adds this interesting thing about mother, father, daughter, brother. So during my experience after coming to Loma Linda was God asked me to leave my family. So I think it was mentioned earlier on that I now live in Northern California. I'm a SoCal girl. I've lived here all my life. And so when God called me to Northern California, I was a bit upset, we'll say to the least. upset because at this time my brother just moved to Loma Linda. I'm super close with my family, and him and his wife lived about 2 miles to my left, and my sister about 1.6 miles to my right. Very, very close. And I have my niece, and then God called me. And I realized that surrender was not just giving up the bad. It was also giving up the good. I had loved my family more than wanting to fulfill God's calling. And so, second lesson is surrender is not just giving up the bad, it's also yielding up the good. So think about the good in your lives. What's your mother, father, brother, sister represent in your life? Maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's your studies, right? Maybe it's even ministry. Wait, what? Ministry? Sometimes we can even put ministry above serving God. I heard some little reactions there. But what is the good in your life that's getting in the way of your relationship with God? So surrender is not just giving up the bad. It's not just giving up the good. It's also lesson number 3. If surrender is not just a one-time spiritual event, it's a daily. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. So I told you you'd be using your Bibles a lot. And again, this is another verse that says the same exact thing, but it adds something. The Bible is a comprehensive book teaching us about surrender. So Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says the exact same thing. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Is anyone paying attention? What does it say? It adds one little word. What's the word? Daily. So surrender is not just a one-time or several big events in your life. It's a daily process. So I was actually speaking at a women's retreat recently. This was after I had moved to Northern California. And as I was reading this verse, God convicted me. He said, Katie, here you think that you gave up your family to move here, and yet you still talk to your family when you have a big decision before you come pray to me. And I was like, ooh. You rather FaceTime with your families far away than read God's word. And I realized at that moment, I thought surrender was these big events, right? This big move to Northern California. But God here is saying it's a daily surrender. It's a moment-to-moment surrender. I had not fully surrendered my family as I thought. So surrender is not just a one-time spiritual event. It's not just your baptism. It's not just giving up the bad and saying, okay, I put that, you know, under the water and I'm, you know, a new creature in Christ. It's that, yes, but it's also giving up the good. It's also giving up things daily. Now, if you think about this and from a mental health perspective, so I'm a psychologist, and it's hard for me to read the Bible without a mental health lens. If you think about the good or the bad that we give up, that's like our behaviors, things that we do. When we think about giving up the daily, that has to do with our thoughts. So if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, this is one of the verses that I use with my clients the most. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Now, this is really important because why a lot of people struggle, whether with their mental health, addictions, you name it, is we have this idea that surrender is a one-time event. God, I prayed and I asked for deliverance over my addiction. And how come, God, you haven't given me victory? It's because surrender is daily. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Right? So we're in a spiritual battle. This is not just something, mental health issues is not just mental health. It's also in the scheme of a spiritual battle over our minds. Verse 5 says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Does it say keep some thoughts at the end of the day? It says keep every single thought captivity. Surrender is surrendering even your thoughts. God, I'm having this thought right now. Is it true? God, I'm having this thought right now, this temptation. Right? We talked about David earlier in Sabbath school, where David had opportunities to say no to temptation. Are we keeping every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? A lot of times, from a spiritual perspective, we talk about surrendering being praying, right? Reading our devotionals. That's important. Like, from a mental health perspective, you're feeding your mind with truth. So when you have those thoughts about yourselves that are lies, you have the ability to combat that with those truths, right? When Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free, knowing the truth is also knowing the truth about yourself, about others, about the world. So surrender is not just a one-time or several-time big events. It's about the daily. And I really want to emphasize this point, because if you're struggling with anything, if you take the perspective of, I'm going to surrender my thoughts daily, that's going to help with giving you victory. Keeping every thought captive. So we have behaviors. It's good to change our behaviors. But then it's also important to surrender our thoughts. Desire of Ages 208 says, the Son of God was surrendered to the Father's will and dependent upon his power. So utterly was Christ emptied of self that he made no plans for himself. He accepted God's plans for him, and day by day the Father unfolded his plans. You would think that Jesus, of all people, would have certain plans, would, you know, ahead of time, but no, daily, God the Father revealed his plans to him. So should we depend upon God, that our lives may be the simple outworking of his will. Are we surrendering daily? So think about the bad that you may struggle with, or the good that you may be struggling with. Are you surrendering those things daily, moment by moment? So that time that I want to reach out to my family, I have to surrender and say, God, I want to turn to you before I turn to my family. My family's not bad, but if I'm placing them above or before God, right, then that is not true surrender. The next lesson, the fourth lesson, is surrender is not what we do, but giving up who we are. So in the concept of mental health, we have our behaviors, we have our thoughts, and naturally when we change those, our emotions are also changed. But there's this other thing that often when people stop therapy, what makes them return is because they haven't addressed this last piece. And that's core beliefs. I don't know how many of you have heard of core beliefs before, but it's basically how we view ourselves, how we view others, the world, and even God. So you may change your thoughts on a daily basis, but if you still believe a core belief about yourself or others, it'll keep on popping up. So surrender is not just surrendering what we do, but who we are. We see that in Romans 12:1, right? Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. So let's go back to John chapter 5. The man at the pool of Bethesda. What is this bed? We talked about bed, often we interpret it as the cross of just our bad things that we have to give up. It's also the good. But there's something else here about the bed. John chapter 5. Now, thinking about this man was on this bed most likely for 38 years, right? And some people believe it's more like a mat. But either way, I would think, like, no, please leave it there. It probably smells. Like, I remember I had surgery and I had to stay laying down on the couch for a long time. And like, you know, I'm not going to go into the details, but you have a lot of pain. You can get pinched nerves, right? And like, I despised that couch for the longest time ever. I do not want to go back to that couch, right? Now, for this man, I would imagine that he would want to have left that mat there, that bed there, right? It's a symbol of his past, of his infirmity, of his time, 38 years of being, of having this infirmity. So in essence, this bed is also a symbol of his identity as this man who had an infirmity of 38 years. So Surrender is not just about giving up what we do, but it's also giving up who we are. Now, with core beliefs, to go back for a second, core beliefs, for example, a lot of times we tell ourselves things like, I identify as, I am depressed. Not, I have depression, I am depressed. That is a sense of identity, which therefore, often people say, well, I will never get better, right? And then they struggle, God, why haven't you made me better? It's because I identify with my illness. That's why a lot of times if you're in medical field, you don't want to say anymore, oh, that person's diabetic. You want to say they have diabetes, because they are more than their diabetes. We no longer say that person's schizophrenic. They have schizophrenia. I am depressed versus I have depression. Some of you have the core belief, I'm a failure. So no matter what I do, look, see, I failed. I'm a failure. Many times that's adopted from your childhood experiences of somebody told you over and over again, you're a failure or you're stupid. I'll never get better. If you think about this man, right, how did he respond when Jesus asked him to be, if he wanted to be made well? He didn't say, yes, please. I can't. We have excuses. I can't get better. We have this belief that my future is hopeless. Now, this also talks about the importance of, we have core beliefs of others. There are many resentments, and I can guarantee that there are many people here that have resentments of people who have hurt them in the past. Surrender also includes surrendering past resentments. The people that hurt you, saying, God, I bring that to you, right? Past resentments, maybe even resentment towards yourself, a lot of self-blame. I should have done X. I should have done Y. But surrender is also surrendering who we are and how we perceive others. Now, I have experienced and seen the power of surrender in my clients' lives. And I was like sifting through all the stories, and it's a little tricky too, because with mental health, you don't want to share too much information. So I have changed details to protect the confidentiality of my clients. But I wanted to share one of the stories that was really impactful for me to see. This individual, older gentleman, had just, I can't even repeat the details because it's so heartbreaking and too much to hear. But this individual had a long history of sexual abuse. And from both male, female, people he knew, strangers, it's just extensive. And he came to our office because he had heard this whisper in his voice, in his ear, you're condemned. You're too far from God. And he had already converted years prior to Adventism, but from that voice on, he completely deserted the church, the faith, because he truly believed he was condemned. And, you know, he had many core beliefs. One of the most prominent core beliefs was, I'm dirty. I'm dirty, I don't deserve to be loved. And that's very common for those who have been sexually abused. They're confused. They think that it was their fault. And it's so sad to see children, right, who are innocent, start believing that it was their fault. So here he has this voice, I'm condemned, I'm dirty, I'm not good enough. And it was a struggle because he believed these so strongly. And then for him to hear that voice, at one point he thought, well, maybe I'm demon-possessed, right? Because one, I'm hearing these voices, and two, I feel too far from God, and nothing I could do can bring me back to God. Now, our treatment was, yes, we started with behaviors to help with his pornography addiction, to help with his sexual addiction. It helped, right? Then the next step was working on the thoughts, every thought captive to Christ. It was sad because he had believed this for so many years, let's say 50-plus years of your life believing these lies, that we had to really, like, every session just wrestle with these thoughts. And he started changing his thoughts. We do this thing called a cognitive thought record where you write down your thoughts and you start looking at what's true, right? What's evidence, not what you think is true, but what is evidence. And we started using scripture to battle his thoughts. Well, if you say that you're too far from God's grace, right? My grace is sufficient for thee, right? If you say that I'm invaluable, well, look at the birds of the air, right? If God can support them, how much of more value do you have? And we started going through each and every thought. And by God's grace, this man you could see the stronghold that Satan had on his life. But by surrendering these core beliefs, he was able to find peace. And I know that there are people here, without a doubt, majority of people, that have core beliefs about themselves or about others or even about God that need to be surrendered. Now, surrender, fifth lesson, surrender is not just what you give up. It's about what you gain. Now, if you look at this man in the Pool of Bethesda, if he focused so much on, well, I have to give up the comfort of laying here. This is my home. I've been around these people for 38 years. No, he didn't focus on that. And yet, it's interesting because often when we surrender, we're like, God, do I really have to give that up? Right? We focus on what is lost versus we should be focusing on what is gained. I love this quote. It says, I was reading online and it says, you aren't giving up as a defeated hero, but as a refugee from this world, escaping a life of slavery, starvation, and abuse. We surrender not for fear or threat, but in hope that the one to whom we surrender has a better life for us. And that hope doesn't disappoint. It's interesting because when my clients are actually going through this transformation, they go through a grieving phase. They grieve their identity as a depressed person, as an anxious person, because that's all they've known for so long. And sometimes we hold on to it. I've seen my clients, it's like I'm wrestling with them, like, give me that core belief. I don't want you to live that way anymore. But it's all that they know. It's comfort, even in despair. But it's not about what you're giving up. It's what you gain. God has something better. When I had given up my family, right, to move to Northern California, I was, you know, the first couple weeks or so, and you're in a new environment, you're trying to make friends. It was hard. It was really, really hard. And I was focusing on what I had lost. But months later, I could be able to focus on what I gained, to be able to work in a place that it's not just work, but ministry, to be able to have family, like new family that I call family. God has something in store for you. Sometimes we don't see it, but it's faith knowing that he has something of worth and gain to you. Last Day Events 65 says, never will the human heart know happiness. Okay, so never will the human heart know happiness until it is submitted to be molded by the Spirit of God. If you want happiness, surrender is the only possibility for happiness. Surrender is not just what you give up or lose. It's what you gain. Number six, surrender is not focused on us. It's focused on him. Now, this was an interesting lesson for me to learn because I had always thought it focused on me, right? We're very egotistical. It's about me. It's what I surrender. It's about the things I have to give up. But surrender is focused on him. And this is really the key to surrender. So if you look at, again, we're still in John chapter 5, the Pool of Bethesda, Jesus at the end says, sin no more. That's a tall order. How could he sin no more? You look at the chapter thus far, and we see the key is that Jesus himself is the one who gives him the ability to arise, take up his bed, and walk. Many of us, and I see this with my clients as well, is we try so hard to surrender by ourselves. So hard. Okay, God, I just got to try harder. And it's hard. We have to empathize with one another for this because there's an element that's also our job to collaborate with God, right? The man had to arise, right? So there's a collaboration. But we have to take a look at, am I relying on God? Or am I relying on myself? Am I trying so hard to stop doing this or to give up this? Or am I focusing on Christ? Galatians 2:20. This is like a really good verse for surrender. Galatians 2:20. We see here that the focus is on Christ. Galatians 2:20. It reads, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The focus here is Christ. It is no longer focused on me. The focus is on Christ. So when you think about what is it that I need to surrender, think about not just what you'll lose, what you'll gain, and don't just focus on self, focus on Christ. Now, this is really interesting. If you think about the concept of surrender, you know, how it's typically used, like in a battle, for example, you think about there's the winner, there's the loser, right? And the winner conquers, and the loser has to surrender. Now, if we think about it in application to our walk with God, it's quite interesting. You know, you think about surrendering, you know, waving the white flag. What conqueror blesses the one that they conquer? When we give up things, right, it's not giving up. It's when we focus on Christ, Christ wants to give us, he wants to bless the losers, right? It's quite odd. It doesn't quite match the worldly idea of surrender. When we surrender, it's with the purpose that God wants to bless us. And that white flag, if you think about what we're gaining, is deny, take up your cross, and follow me. What we gain is Christ's righteousness. The white flag, the flag, white represents purity. When you surrender, what you ultimately gain is not just free of that addiction or free of what that good or bad, it's Christ's righteousness. That's the sin no more. It's putting on Christ's righteousness. Romans 8:37 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So although we are the ones surrendering to the conqueror, God makes us conquerors. I love this quote by Martin Luther. He says, "So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this, I admit that I deserve death and hell," right? I admit that there are things that I need to surrender. There are sins. There are things that are getting in the way. I deserve death and hell. What of it? Kind of boldness here. What of it? "For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also." Your focus is not on your sins. Your focus is not on yourself and surrender. Your focus is on Christ. So when devil comes, yeah, I do deserve death and hell. What of it? But my focus is on Christ. Sometimes we yield without knowing the result, right? Because we trust whatever God has for us. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He who comes to God must believe that he is," and what? "That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." This is very important because when I struggle or when I see my clients struggle with surrender, it's because we don't truly know who God is. If this man did not believe that Jesus could heal him, if the paralytic didn't believe, you look at all the miracles, if they didn't see the compassion of Christ, they wouldn't have been healed. Surrender is knowing who God is. So sometimes if God asks me, so using the example of my family, when God asked me that, I knew that although I was fighting it, I knew who God was and that he would give me something even beyond what I could imagine. I'll share another quick story of one of my clients. So this one was extremely challenging. I'm not sure how many are aware of borderline personality disorder. They say typically you don't want too many on your caseload because it can be quite challenging. And this was quite challenging, to say the least. The way that I would describe it without giving all the details, her life was a bit like a movie. Sometimes I'd see her three times a week because it was so much going on, so much constant crisis. So there was physical violence involved between her and her husband. There were restraining orders. There was her child custody case. And the thing that she had to surrender, so she had faith in God, but her main problem and one of the key symptoms of borderline personality disorder is this fear of rejection or fear of abandonment that causes like this anxious, desperate desire to be kind of codependent on others. So she was codependent on her husband and on her children. Now imagine someone who's codependent on your husband, on your children, and then you're forced no longer to see them. She was forced in some ways to surrender that. And she, in the beginning, did not want to. She was, you know, why is God doing this to me? Why did God take away my family? And we know that, you know, God is the giver of good gifts and perfect gifts. It wasn't God, right? The enemy was really attacking her. But it was interesting, she came at one point to session, and she had this peace, and I was like, what happened? Like, you never know what's going to happen in between sessions. She came, she had this complete peace. And I asked her, I was, you know, what has happened? She came to a place where she said, you know, God is enough. And I was like, whoa. This woman, out of like constant desperation, trying to, you know, cling to her husband, to her kids. I'm not married or I don't have kids, but I can't imagine coming to a place where saying, whatever happens to my family, she even said, you know, if I never see them again, God is enough. She had truly surrendered the bad, the good, the big, the little. Daily, she was surrendering because she was able to trust that God had some plan. She didn't see what's right now. She doesn't know the result of the restraining order. She's in court. She doesn't know the results. So sometimes we like, okay, God, whatever you say after we know the results. Oh, the results are good. Okay, God, I trust you. She was able to say, no matter what happens, God is enough. This reminds me of when we quote, my grace is sufficient for you. We often quote it because it sounds nice, but we forget the context. The context is Paul prays 3 times for a thorn to be removed from him. I like to use this with my clients to say, you know, a lot of times we pray, God, take this from me, take this from me. And we expect that God is just a God that, you know, zaps things away. But how does God respond? Does he say, okay, I'll take the thorn away? He says, my grace is sufficient. That the very same thing that you don't want to give up or the very same thing that you want God to take from you, he may not take. But he's saying, I am enough. And even in that, Paul responds by saying, therefore, most gladly will I boast. She was able to say that. God is enough. And I wonder if your experience, you're able to say that, the things you love the most, the things you cherish enough most, are you able to say, if all that was taken from me, God is enough? That is a key to surrender. Knowing who God is, and because he's a rewarder, because he's all-knowing, because he's good, I can trust him no matter what happens. One of my favorite songs is God Wants to Hear You Sing. If you haven't heard it, just write it down, jot it down, and listen to it later. The song talks about how we often sing and praise God during good times. But the times that God wants you to sing is actually during the bad times. It says God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing around you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear you sing. That is an indicator of true surrender. Now, the 7th and last lesson I learned was surrender is not just a personal act. Surrender is a public declaration. And the reason why I emphasize this is often we, you know, in my bedroom, alone, God, I surrender these things to you. And then sometimes maybe we'll have an appeal, and we say, well, who wants to surrender? And we all stand up. I may do that later, may not. But we either have these extremes of, I surrender quietly the things in a direct way, of these are the things, God, or I just say that I surrender in public. But let's go back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 tells us that surrender is not just a personal act, it's a public declaration. John chapter 5, we see that this man is healed. And remember, a constant theme in these different verses are arise, take up your bed, and walk. It doesn't say arise and walk. Good for you, you're healed, that's it. God wants the blessings to continue. Surrender the power of surrender is not limited to you. So what do we see again in verse 9? It was a Sabbath day, and then he starts carrying his bed on the Sabbath, and it calls attention, right? What are you doing? Why are you carrying that bed? Now, let me ask you this. If he didn't carry that bed, would they have known he was healed? No. There were some times in the Bible where a bed was not necessary because they knew already that this man had been blind for so long, or they knew. But in this case, because he was in the multitude of those who were sick, no one would have known. He would have left there and no one would have known. But that bed was a public declaration that he had surrendered his infirmity. He had surrendered his identity as an infirm man, and that he was now a new and changed man. Surrender is not just a personal act, it's a public declaration. We see this also with the paralytic. The paralytic in Mark chapter 2, it says that, "Arise, take up your bed, and walk." And then the second time it says, "And he walked in the presence of all." Now, that word, that phrase right there is really important. If you look at the story of the hemorrhaging woman, it says that she comes to Jesus, right? This is the woman that had been bleeding for 12 years. She comes and she touches Jesus' garment, and what happens? It says that immediately the blood was dried up. Now, if you pay attention closely, if you continue to read, Jesus then says, basically he's like, no, you can't leave, and has her come back, right? Or has her not leave, keeps her there. And it says that in the presence of all, she shared the whole truth. And it's not over. Don't say amen quite yet. After she shares, it says, and then Jesus healed. And then she was healed. And that word for healing is dosozo. Before her blood was dried up, but she was not completely healed. What was the prerequisite for her complete holistic healing? Sharing in the presence of all. Sharing her full, whole truth. If you surrender on your own, that's great. It's beautiful. But if your surrender is not public, it's not a public declaration, and I don't mean that you have to come to the front and, you know, everyone's going to come here afterward and say, I want to share. But it's taking up your bed and walking. Showing to people, not, oh, look, I've surrendered these things, but look at Christ in me. I was giving a seminar, a mental health series in Pennsylvania, and I was going through CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, and in my last presentation, it was on core beliefs, but right before the last presentation, this woman came up to me, and I will never forget this experience. She came up to me and she started showing me a sketchbook. Oh my, this sketchbook was of all her sexual abuses, and yeah, it was very, very graphic. And she was sharing it to me, and she said, like, these are the images that I see in my head all the time. And it was so heartbreaking, and she caught me right before my next, you have like 5 minutes, you know, the water break. And she's like, she was about 60, 70 years old. I've seen so many therapists and I've never found healing. And I was like, Ed, what can I do in 2 minutes? Oh God. I said, you know, this next presentation talks about the power of surrendering your core beliefs. Because she had the belief, I'm dirty, right? I'm useless, I'm trash. I said, you know, just come to me after the presentation. We can talk. We have, you know, I have a lot of time. We'll just sit and talk. So at the end of that presentation, what I do for core beliefs is I have people come up and to say out loud, because of the hemorrhaging woman that taught me the importance of sharing in the presence of all. So she came up in the presence of all, and she said, I have these beliefs about myself. But she said, today, I'm giving that to God. I will no longer believe that about myself. She dropped, we had the symbol of a ball that you drop and say, I'm leaving it here. And she didn't stay afterwards. I didn't know what had happened. A year later, she contacted somebody that works there and says, I just want to share with you that I've been completely healed of my trauma and my abuse. And it was so powerful to be a part of that because it taught me that surrender is not a personal act. It's a public declaration. Take up your bed and walk. So to just summarize, seven main points that I've learned about surrender. Surrender is not easy. It's giving up the bad. Surrender is not just about giving up the bad. It's also about giving up the good. Surrender is not just a one-time spiritual event. It's a daily holistic experience. Surrender is not just what we do. It's surrendering who we are. Surrender is not just what we give up, but it's focused on what we gain. And it's not just focused on us, it's focused on Him. And surrender is not just a personal act, but a public declaration. Now to close, I want to share a story with you that many of you have probably heard before, but it's so powerful that I want to share it again. The story happened about, 150 plus years ago, when there's a great revival in Wales, England. And this revival resulted in a lot of missionaries wanting to go from England to Northeast India. And these missionaries came, and they came to these very primitive tribes, very aggressive, known for killing many, many individuals, including missionaries. And there was one family, one Welsh missionary, who, after so many failed attempts, finally was able to convert a family, a man called Noxeng, his wife, and two children. And this family that was converted started to then evangelize in their own village. And as a result of this, many villagers started to believe in Jesus. Now, the chief was infuriated, right? This family was converting many people. And so, to make an example of them, he brought the family to the circle of the village, brought all the villagers surrounding them, and he asked his arrow bearers to point their arrows at the family. And he looks to the man and he says, basically asking him to give up his faith, to recant his faith, to renounce his faith. And moved by the Holy Spirit, right? What do you think he responded? They first point to his two kids, his two children, and says, if you don't renounce, your kids will be shot. His kids were shot. And they again asked, will you renounce your faith? And he's saying, filled with the Holy Spirit, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Now, of course, this angered the chief. And the chief again ordered his archers, but now to point the arrows to his wife. Will you deny your faith? You've lost both of your children. Will you lose your wife too? But the man replied, again, singing, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. So his wife then shot and killed as well. And now he's asked for the last time, will you recant? Will you renounce your faith? I'll give you one more opportunity. And in the face of death, the man sang, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. He was also shot dead, like the rest of his family. But the miracle happens of the public declaration, where the chief saw his faith, and he declared, how could somebody give up their lives for a man who lived so long ago? And that chief then also was converted and gave his life to Christ. He spontaneously, in a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, I too belong to Jesus. So my appeal to you all is, will you decide to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus? Will you arise, take up your bed, and walk? Not just surrendering the bad, as we think surrender is typically, not just surrendering the good, but surrendering everything, what we cherish most. Like this man who cherished his family, he gave up because he focused on the cross before him, the world behind him. He focused on the eternal gain of salvation, choosing not just to surrender also what we do, right? Not just focusing on surrendering your thoughts, your feelings, but also surrendering our core beliefs. Some of you here today have those beliefs. I'm not good enough. I'm invaluable. I don't deserve to be happy. I'm a failure. Will you decide to make a public declaration? If you desire for this experience, not because I'm asking, right? We often just respond to whatever the preacher is saying. Not because people are going to start standing around you, but because you are standing to declare, today, whatever is on your mind of what you need to surrender, today I give that to Jesus. Today I want Christ's righteousness in my own life. Because you desire eternity with him. So if that's your desire, I encourage you to stand with me as we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, there's so much that we need to surrender. Lord, I know that you're impressing upon each heart here the different things that we need to personally surrender to you. Lord, maybe it's things of our past, maybe it's things that we're struggling with currently, God. But we pray that it may not just be today that we surrender, but a daily giving those things up because we know that you desire so much more for us. Lord, I pray that those things that are on our hearts, God, that today as we stand, Lord, we may have the confidence that you who started that work in us will complete it. Lord, we pray that it may not just be words or standing, Lord, as a public declaration to others, but in our own hearts, God, knowing that you will heal us as you've healed the man with the infirmity of 38 years, the hemorrhaging woman of 12 years, of all the different individuals in the Bible, we can have the confidence that you too will give us the healing that we desire. And Lord, I pray that we may share this with others because others are longing for that healing, longing for the answer of how do I surrender? And Lord, ultimately, may we always focus on you because we know that whatever you ask of us, Lord, is because you desire our ultimate benefit, God. And I pray that the story of this individual who surrendered all for you, I pray that we may have those experiences day by day and that others may see our lives, seeing you in us and glorify you in heaven, Lord. So please be with us the rest of this day, and may these words continue to ring true in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.